Good morning. Wow, that's loud. This seems really peaceful right now. I'm going to start out by talking about a very spiritual subject, bathrooms. Can you put that slide up? So we actually are going to be starting another project, and we've been feeling that we need to upgrade our bathrooms. So this is just a picture of kind of the plans. Man, you barely can see that. There's a little dashed line that runs through. That's actually the back wall of the bathroom right now. The current back wall of the bathroom right now. So we're actually like double them in size, and they'll be ADA, handicap accessible, and four stalls for the ladies. You want an idea what a kind of color scheme looks like? You can go down to the boys' bathroom. Obviously, the girls need to wait until make sure no it's not occupied. But that's kind of be the kind of the color scheme. It's going to be starting in a couple weeks. Probably need 3-4. We're accumulating materials. We want to make sure all the components are here, especially with building stuff right now and how it is. We should have the majority of the components here, I'm thinking, in 3-4 weeks. So what does that mean for you? It means the bathrooms will be down in maybe 3 weeks, hopefully, or less. But we do have others, so you'll have to use the bathrooms in the gym or downstairs or stuff like that. So sorry for the inconvenience, but I think you're going to enjoy it afterwards. So it'll be nice to have nice, clean bathrooms that are easy to clean and stuff like that. So do you want to come? Another announcement, can you stick up the other one? Yay. She's going to talk about community garden.
So I know that we announced this a long time ago, and it hasn't been forgotten. Just so you know, we did apply for a grant. The grant will not be distributed until in the fall. We don't even know if we have it. Regardless of that, Kim, I call her my fire starter because she's the one who brought the subject up. I think in February, it's something that God put on her heart. And we're going to run with it and see what happens. Know that we don't know what we're doing. And this is just the first year. I wrote down a few things just really quick so that you guys will know. So he does have the plans up there. So this is just a really rough, it's a detailed sketch of the overall plan. It may not end up being exactly what you see on the screen, but this is the starting point. We will have to reduce the number of raised beds for this year just because of cost. But you'll see that this back here, where you see the dashed lines, that's going to be just a normal big plot of land for planting, probably mostly potatoes and carrots at this time. And let's see, really quick. There's a lot that needs to be done, and it's going to take time. And it's going to take a lot of prayer. And I really just want to encourage you guys to pray about it if you're supposed to be involved or not. Starting next Saturday, Jody has reserved some equipment because the first thing we need to do is get the land ready. We got to get the land ready. And so it's going to be a process. And then we're going to get the soil ready. And then we get to plant. We are not behind schedule, according to Kim. She's very encouraging. She's like, no, you guys are fine. Just so you know, 2 weeks ago, I walked. It's going to be that plot of land at the back of the parking lot where there's grass right now. That is where our septic system is as well. Not septic system, that's our
drain field.
So there has to be some, we've got to plan well so that we don't mess that up either. It was still frozen. There was ice. I walked it. I'm like, there's ice under here. So just want you to know where we're at. I wrote down a few things. So there's land prep, soil prep, and planting. And then signs. I was like, we need to make sure that we get this out to the community. You are the community here, and there's also community around here. I want you to, from word of mouth, if you can, pray about it. If someone lays someone on your heart that, hey, you know what, they want to do a garden, they don't have the means, point them over here. We'll get them hooked up, okay? And so part of the work party would be the starting items would be the tree removal, which he tried to start last week.
Old chum
doll. And then sod removal, of course. There's the two things that we'll work on next weekend. So I think that's going to start at what time?
10 o'clock.
I know Saturday is going to be a busy day, and I am so excited about the young women in this house who get to be celebrated on Saturday. I know it's a lot, but if you feel called to, please come. Oh, not you.
Actually, I'll take it. I'm going to need it. I'm going to need it for a second.
Okay.
Well, eventually we'll put a fence around it, so. 24/7 armed guard. Yeah, so if you want to bring chainsaws, snipper things, cutter things, whatever. Stuff like that. Lots of work gloves. Like I said, I have an excavator coming in that I'll be probably running, or somebody will be running to get it. I think it could go fairly quick. I removed a group of trees in about 30 minutes myself, so I don't think it'll be that bad. Sod removal should go fairly quick. So, and then I might use the excavator for some other things around the property as well. So. So how's everyone doing? So it's good to have Zach home. It's good that Sage is finally breathing. And Kevin. I'm glad, you know, I think a lot of people praying for him, and also for Mike and Megan going both directions. They were able to meet up and do communion. That was awesome. So I titled this message, I See You. And so I'm going to ask a couple random people who they see, or who they see me to them. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking for Mom. In one word, who am I to you? Who do you see me as? Amazing. I mean, husband. No, that's two words. Isaiah, you were looking away, so I picked on you. Uncle? Monty? Huh? Friend? Gary? Brother? Luke? Father? Corey? Dad? You're my dad. I love you, Dad. So everybody sees me differently, right? And we'll leave that, I guess. So you all, I mean, I've heard lots of things. I mean, I thought my mom would say son. But it's nice to get the adjective. Amazing. But I'm asking, like, who does God see me as? So, especially in today's times and just the world that we live in right now, it has been apparent to me that us really need to know that Yahweh sees me and that I see him correctly. Not that he just watches over me, but that he actually sees me and sees me in his image. It's so easy to view God as like Santa. You give God like a Santa complex. What is this the song. It's He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good, for goodness sake. Well, growing up, that's kind of how I felt a lot of times, was like, that's who He sees you. I mean, He knows if you're good. He knows if you're bad. And I don't think that's what God means when He says, I see you. So last week in Men of Hope, Jonah was leading us in worship, and he sung the song, As the Deer Pants for the Water. And in one of the verses it says, you are alone, our joy, you alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. So how many remembers last Sunday? So actually what confirmed this message for me was Zach, when Zach was praying for us, he was speaking and he said it twice. He said, God sees you as the apple of his eye. And I was just like, okay, Zach, don't worry about it. I got it next Sunday. So it really hit me when we sang that verse, especially on the Men of Hope, you know, how wrongly sometimes that I perceive or how God sees me or sees us, or how we perceive God and how we see Him. So, you know, growing up in a Christian home, a Christian school, and in church, I was told many times by parents, teachers, pastors, that you better watch out what you're doing because He's watching you. Basically, you better fear God because He sees what you're doing. So now, even though I totally agree with the scripture that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I totally agree with that. That's Psalms 111:10, by the way. And since I realize there is a farm that I'm not far down the path that I think I am in regards to how I see God, how God sees me, or even what God is wanting in and from me. Sometimes I feel closer to the beginning than I am at the end in regards to my journey and how I see or how He sees me. Can you put Psalm 17:8 up there? David prays this prayer. And this is part of his prayer in Psalm 17. It says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. This is really familiar scripture. And a lot of times we hear those scriptures and we really don't like take it in. And so in the Hebrew, that word apple, is pupil or little man or daughter. So basically that scripture can read, keep me as a pupil of your eye. In some translations it is that way. And, you know, I haven't found this in the translation, but it could be even translated as keep me as a little man or the daughter of your eye. As one commentator put it, the idea here is that the little image is the child, in quotation, of the eye. That is, it has its birth and origin there. So just think about that. It's God sees you and He births you. The prayer of the psalmist here is that God would guard him as one guards his sight in objects so dear and valuable to him. How many have ever got a piece of metal or dust in their eyes? It can be very painful. I got a couple years back, I was walking in the woods for work, and I got a stick. I just happened to turn, and it went right between my glasses and just poked my eye. And it was painful and irritating, and just like realize how valuable your eyes are when I had a drive home from work, and both eyes are watering, and I can't even barely see the road, and you realize, okay, how do I get home? But so the cry of David's heart, that's what God would see him as a son always. God was known as a man after God's heart. Why was that? So in human view, what was David? Looking at him, he was a murderer. He was a cheater. he actually wasn't the greatest father either. He was a man, God even called him a man with blood in his hands. However, in God's eyes, he saw a child of God and a lover of God because of prayers like this one. David had a grasp on God's reality that he was an offspring and he was a fruit of what God had planted in him. I believe in that what God wants from us is ultimately to be lovers of the Lord. He's looking for lovers, not fearing children that are afraid of him or afraid what he will do when we mess up. Can you drop down to Psalm 17:15? It says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I wake in your likeness." So this is my translation, how I put it. "I will choose to see your face rightly. I will be fulfilled every day like seeing the dawn of a new day, that I'm in your likeness, that I'm the spitting image of the Lord." So let's talk about spit. So we're going to turn to John 9 in the Passion Translation. Zach spoke a really good message about this a while back and about what it meant when the spitting, but I have a little different take on it. Not that Zach was wrong. Just my perspective. So we're going to read John 9. We actually might read the whole chapter, which is a little bit. John 9, verse 1. "Afterwards, as Jesus walked down the street, he noticed a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Teacher, who caused this guy's blindness, his own or the sin of his parents?' Jesus answered, 'Neither. It happened to him so that you could watch him experience God's miracles. While I'm with you, it's daytime, and we must do the works of God who sent me while the light shines. For there's coming a dark night when no one will be able to work. As long as I am with you, my life is the light and pierces the world darkness.' Then Jesus spat on the ground and made them play with his saliva. Then he anointed the blind man's eyes with clay, and he said to the blind man, 'Now go wash the clay with your eyes in the ritual pool of Siloam.'" Is that how you say it? "So he went and washed his face, and he came back, and he could see for the first time in his life. This caused a stir among the people of the neighborhood, for they noticed the blind beggar was now seeing. They began to say to one another, 'Isn't this the blind man who once sat and begged?' Some said, 'No, it can't be him.' Or others said, 'But it just looks like him. It has to be him.' All the while, the man kept insisting, 'I am the man who was blind.' He replied, I met the man named Jesus. He rubbed clay in my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool named Siloam and wash.' So I went while I was washing the clay from my eyes, I began to see for the very first time ever. So the people of the neighborhood inquired, 'Where is this man?' 'I have no idea,' the man replied. So the people marched him over to the Pharisees to speak with them. They were concerned because a miracle Jesus performed by making clay with his saliva and anointing the man's eyes happened on Sabbath day, a day that no one was allowed to work. This just drives me nuts. How many of you have watched The Chosen at all? Extremely good. Highly recommend it. Download the app. I'll just put a disclaimer. It's not the gospel. And they clearly state it. It's a point of view. But it's a very good, it's very well done. But, you know, they portray a lot of this in the show. It's very well done. But where the Pharisees were constantly getting upset about the Sabbath. And I'm like, they obviously didn't see Jesus as the Savior of the world. They didn't see him as their Messiah. And they discredited everything he was doing because of one, essentially to me, a little law. And you know, in my view of this, he was basically doing Genesis 1 again. What did Jesus do to form man? He formed him with his hands, clay, and then breathed life into him. He used his own DNA, and he basically created new eyes for this man. I don't know if he had eyes or not. I don't know if he had actual physical eyeballs or not. I just know he was blind. But obviously, he did something to make him new. New eyes. And so, you know, here he's just basically showing himself as the creator in this. And they're basically throwing out of the water because he created on the seventh day, which he created the seventh day. Doesn't make any sense to me. Let's continue reading. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees asked the man, How did you have your sight restored? The man replied, "A man ointed my eyes with clay. Then I washed, now I can see for the first time in my life." Then the argument broke out among the Pharisees over the healing of the blind man on the Sabbath. Some said, "This man who performed their healing is clearly not from God. He doesn't even observe the Sabbath." Others said, "If Jesus was just an ordinary sinner, how could he perform a miracle like that?" This prompted them to turn on the man and heal the blindness, putting him on the spot of them all, demanding an answer. They asked, "Who do you say he is?" "The man who opened your blind eyes." "He's a prophet of God," the man replied. Still refusing to believe the man had been healed, was truly blind from birth, the Jewish leaders called in the man's parents to be brought in to them. Interrogation. Right, Zach? He just went through it. And got interrogated at the border. "You're American. Are you sure you're American?" So it's just incredible that they was like, okay, we're going to bring in, we have to have undeniable proof that this man was blind and that he was healed. So they asked his parents, "Is this your son?" "Yes," they answered. "Yet was he really born blind?" "Yes, he was," he replied. So they pressed the answer. His parents to answer, "This is how it is and how he now and how that he's now seen." "We have no idea the answer. We don't know what happened to our son. Ask him. He's a mature adult. He can speak for himself." Now the parents were obviously intimidated by the Jewish religious leaders, for they had really already announced to the people that if anyone publicly confessed Jesus as the Messiah, they would be excommunicated. That's why they told him, "Ask him. He's a mature adult. He can speak for himself." So once again, they summoned the man who was healed of blindness and said to him, swear to God to tell us the truth. "We know the man who healed you is a sinful man. Do you agree?" The healed man replied, "I have no idea what kind of man he is. All I know is that I was blind and now I see for the first time in my life." "But what did he do to you?" They asked, "How did he heal you?" The man responded, "I told you once, and you didn't listen to me. Why do you make me repeat it? Are you wanting to be his followers too?" This angered the Jewish leaders. They heaped insults on him. "We can tell you're one of his followers. Now we know it." Was he one of his followers yet? "We are true followers of Moses, for we know that God spoke to Moses directly, but as for this one, we don't know where he's coming from." Well, what a surprise this is," the man said. "You don't even know where he comes from, but he healed my eyes and now I can see. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but only to godly people who do his will. Yet who has ever heard a man born blind that was healed and given him back his eyesight? I tell you this, if this man isn't from God, he wouldn't be able to heal me like he has. Some of the Jewish leaders were enraged and said, "Just who do you think you are to lecture us? You were born blind, filthy sinner." So they threw the man out in the street. When Jesus learned that they had thrown him out, he went to find him and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Aren't you glad that Jesus goes out and finds us after he heals us. The man who's blind or healed answered, Who is he, Master? Tell me so that I can place all my faith in him. Jesus replied, you're looking at him. He's speaking with you. It's me, the one in front of you now. Then the man threw himself at his feet, worshipped Jesus, and said, Lord, I believe in you. And Jesus said, I have come to judge those who think they see and make them blind. And for those who are blind, I've come to make them see. Some of the Pharisees were standing nearby and overheard the words. They interrupted Jesus and said, you mean to tell us that we are blind? Jesus told them, if you would acknowledge your blindness, then your sin would be removed. But now that you claim to see, your sins remain with you. It's a very powerful scripture and a very valuable experience. One thing about Jesus that I've seen in the Gospels is that he loves to heal blindness. I mean, there's multiple counts. There's Bartimaeus. I won't call him blind Bartimaeus. He's Bartimaeus who was healed. There's other accounts in the other Gospels of healing blindness a lot. And he loves to physically heal blindness. But I think more importantly, he loves to heal spiritual blindness. I kind of went over this, but I'm gonna read this. Jesus is making us into his spitting image, and that comes by seeing who he really is. So back to what God's really calling us for is to be lovers of the Lord, lovers of God. So I like to think of our salvation experience, becoming lovers of Jesus, in the view of courting experience of marriage. So how many married people know that courting doesn't end when you actually have one on the wedding day? It doesn't end. So I'm going to talk about me and Eileen. She's already doing this. So actually me and Eileen we saw each other about 3 or 4 years before we actually, I don't care what year it was, but it was during the oil spill, okay, but we saw each other across the parking lot. We actually worked at the same place. She worked in the small office, but so she came in and she was actually interviewing at the lab that I worked at, and it was 3 years later after we had actually, she had watched me play basketball, thinking I was pretty hot, but yeah, she was following me around. And so I remember her standing there. I worked the front counter and received samples at the lab, and I remember her standing up there. She was wearing her brown power suit. Still remember what you are. And my coworker, her name was Rhonda, and she nudges me, and she looks, because she saw me looking at her, and she nudges me and says, you better get that before somebody else does. And I was like, you betcha I'm going to do that. But obviously, she wasn't a Christian at the time. But she likes to think she made it super easy on me. She did. But to ask her out, because we started talking, because I actually ran the front counter and did the sample custodian, which is another building, and we'd sit there and she'd be weighing out samples and be talking, and she's like, our first date was actually golfing, and she's like, Well, she's like, what do you like to do? And I'm like, oh, golfing, fishing. And she's like, I like golfing and fishing. She's like, basically, she just made the door very wide open to ask her out. But I told her, I'm thinking, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm just making it, making sure you want me. So from the time of our first date, 28 days later, I asked her to marry me. Took a year and a half to get married, but, you know, that was kind of our courtship as far as how we met and just, and so, you know, there's other people who have lots of different experiences in their courtship. I mean, everybody has a story in here, if you're married, obviously, about your courting and how that looked. You know, some of them may have been like super long. I'd known each other for 5 years. Some might have been, you know, high school sweethearts. Some of them were high school sweethearts, and then there was a 20-year gap, and they met each other, and then they came back. And was it because of that? Of them feeding back? So, you know, actually, I don't know. There could be somebody in here who was actually betrothed to each other, that they actually, still in this world, there's still people of arranged marriages. You know, so everybody has, as far as their experience when it comes to marriage, their different experiences. Well, we all have our different experiences when it comes to salvation, as far, and how we became lovers of Christ. You know, some people are, it's like, instant, you know, like Peter and Andrew. Oh, drop your nets, follow me. I mean, it was instant. Some, you know, Jesus woos people in other ways. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to woo. You know, Jesus is courting us, and vice versa is courting them. It's like, well, I want to get to know you before I'm intimate with you. I want to get to know you before, I mean, it's not always just like love at first sight with Jesus. So some of Eileen's and mine's bigger arguments after being married for 25 years have been how we do things. She's laughing. We both see things very differently. So when we go do a task, it can be like, hey, I think you should do it this way. And I'm like, I'm going to do it my way. Amen. So the argument typically occurs is obviously when I choose to do it my way. Because what happens is she feels like I'm disregarding her input. I'm disrespecting. See, you know. We all know. Basically, a lot of times she's right. So if I was truly being smart and just wanting to be her lover, I would listen and do what she's asking. But maybe I might do it in my own flavor. So God is like that in many, many ways. He loves to have input in our lives, and he's been giving. He has basically honey-do lists for us. So this is where I can have a little fun. I believe that most of the time he wants us to say, yes, honey, when he gives us these lists, but then gives us the freedom to do it in our own flavor. Yes, sometimes he does give us step-by-step instructions, but from my experience, most of the time he loves to see us grow in going through the process of obedience to the yes. Any favorite theme, yes. She loves. So, I'm trying to think exactly how I want to do this. Most of the time, a honey-do list is created the day of the assignment. Yes? It's like the day. It's like, I want you to do this list. And I believe that everybody has their own list. They get a honey-do list of what would like to be done. And so, let's just say, I'll use me as an example to make it easy. I guess I'll do this one. I'm committing myself, I guess. Can I just put dot, dot, dot? Let's just say start a, I'm going to call it servant leadership. Leadership team. I'll just call it team for now. So this is one thing that God has put on my heart. And it actually came through what God put in Zach's heart that he spoke over me. Still trying to flesh that out. So this is what God loves to do. He loves to give you an assignment and then says, hey, figure it out. So you get honey-do lists from God. Well, the problem is sometimes we get honey-do lists, and so God knows what we can do and what we can accomplish in our own strength, but he also knows what you can accomplish in his strength. So the issue then is we actually start adding stuff to our list that maybe God's not telling us to do. So, you know, maybe I add a list of this little thing, and then I start adding this list, and all of a sudden the next thing on the list is super long and very intimidating. Sometimes it's your brothers and sisters are adding to your list. Well, you should do this. You should do that. And they start adding this list, and ultimately, it's like this list becomes so long, and for me, a lot of times when the list becomes too long, it's just like, I'm just going to sit in front of the TV and watch TV. Because it just seems overwhelming. You don't feel like you can accomplish it. What I believe this, you know, whatever's on your list, is this is a honey list from the Lord. And what happens is we need to, like, be attentive to the Holy Spirit, to be listening to the Holy Spirit, to eliminate whatever's here, to eliminate what is not of the Lord. And so, from what times we see, a lot of times we take perspective is we basically try to totalize this list, and we think this equals hard to write sideways. It says, so we think we try to totalize this, and it says, oh, this, if I do all this, then God will love me. All this should be up here. This is what all this should be generated out of this. It's a totally different perspective. Now, down here, and I'm still wrapping my head around this, but I'm just going to put it down. If it's theologically wrong, God will correct it in your mind. Erase this. Is my love for him. Does the Bible say If you love me, you'll do what I command. We have a lot, I think for me, I have a really hard time with this. Because I get it the other way around. And I believe what happens is, if I do the things he's doing, then that shows me I love God. And then, but it goes right back around. It goes right back through it. It becomes like a circle to me, in my mind, is I'm not trying to prove my love for God. That's not what it is. It's not, but a lot of times I feel like in our minds, that's what we try to do is like, I'm going to prove, you know, I'm going to do this to get God's love, and it's not the right way. I hope you receive that. The whole point of that was the honey part. God loves us as his honey. Just like your spouse, if you're married, or the view maybe your spouse views you, the health of your relationship is determined on this view. If I start perceiving my wife as a nag, which she's not, then I started going around joking, like, hey, Zach, my wife's such a nag. I started joking around about it. And then I actually started thinking about it. What do you think that would do to mine and Eileen's relationship? Most likely, there would be bitterness, emotional separation, looking for acceptance from others. But what if I started thinking that she really wants the best for me? She tells me that all the time. You know I want the best for you. Even when it appears that it's coming from my perspective that she's nagging me to do something, if I looked at it, if I seen it from the perspective that, you know, no matter what her tone, what her body language is she wants the best for me. No matter how she's doing that, it puts a total different spin on our relationship. It's how I view her, how I see her, and vice versa. So I'm trying to give you this example as far as marriage and what it looks like as far as your relationship with God. God is the perfect husband. He's the perfect spouse. So I wrote this down. Love is not blind, but love chooses to see rightly. I know a lot of disagreements that I've had with my wife, or, you know, we give each other the silent treatment or whatever, is when I verbalize what I think she's thinking about me. Usually it's not good things. Basically, I'm verbalizing all the bad things that I actually see about myself and saying, that's what she thinks of me. It has nothing to do with what she's thinking at all, almost 99% of the time. You know, what's that? And she tells me that. So I'm like, why do I do that? Why do I actually, like, you know, you just think I'm lazy. You just think I'm this. You think I'm that. And she's not even thinking that. And, you know, part of it is it's like I have the need to see if she'll love me even with all my faults. Or part of it, she really knew me, she wouldn't love me. So I need to expose that. So, you know, it's a weird, twisted way of thinking. But how many times do we do this with God? We do it all the time, where we come into God and be like, you know, God, if you would have known all my faults, you know, would you really still love me? Just like this, Jesus knows every part of you. He sees all of you. He's not blind to sin. He's not blind to the darkness. He's not blind to the faults, but he chooses to see the light. The light he put in you, that's what he sees. He sees his very own nature that he's put in you, He is the light of the world. He put that light in you. That is what he sees. You are the apple of his eye. So I'm going to close out with a scripture that I stole off of Phil's notes, I have to say. I looked at your notes. Psalms 46. It hit me when he started out with this. Verse 8 and 9. It says, everyone look. Are you looking? Come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God. For he brings both ruin and revival. He's the one who makes conflict end throughout the earth, breaking and burning every weapon of war. I'm just going to read that, those two scriptures, verse 8 and 9. Sometimes we really have the hard time with he brings ruin and revival, especially the ruin part. Because he's like, God's ruining everything. Sometimes he has to tear down in order for him to revive. And that's sometimes really the heart of us. But you have to see him as, he loves me. He's doing this for my good. I knew it. Zach can't keep his mouth shut.
This is really a good word. I want to just add something. In Mark chapter 8.
Have that in my notes.
So, well, because it's a healing of a blind man, I would read it, but I want to tell it in my version. So, there's a man who's blind, and Jesus does what Jesus does, and he heals the man, right? And he prays for him to be healed, and he asks him this, what do you see? And the man says, well, I'm beginning to see, and I'm seeing people, but they look like trees. And he says, walking trees. This is what he says. This is out of the Passion Translation. It says it that way. Walking trees. And we take this verse, and we often use it as somehow Jesus wasn't able to heal this man. I say phooey. I say baloney. I'll tell you what I believe this to be. I believe that this man didn't see people correctly his whole life. He saw people as a tool. He saw people as a means for him to get money. He was a beggar. He needed. And so Jesus was correcting how he saw people. And in it, if we don't see people right, we cannot see ourselves right. Because we see people either as inanimate objects, my means to get higher in life, my needs to be fulfilled, and we see ourselves the way, like Jody was explaining, we begin to see all the negative qualities about ourselves. That's what God wants to fix. God doesn't want us to just see to see. He wants us to see right. Do you see? He wants us to be able to see the man or the woman that he created me or you to be that is. It is so amazing. And the whole thing of asking people how they saw you, I was like, oh, this is so cool. Because it's really hard sometimes when you hear those things to see those things yourself. You're like, wow, I guess I could see that. Yep, that's practical. I could see that. But when somebody says something like, you're amazing. I love that your mom said you're amazing because you're an amazing son. You're an amazing friend. You're an amazing husband. You're an amazing father. I mean, that's what she was saying. I see all the amazing things about you. I can't say it in one word, except amazing. That's the only way I know how to say it. I hope I'm not speaking too much for you, Miss Eleanor. But when we hear God say that, we often go, I see walking trees. I see I see all the negative things. I know, God, I can see. I do. I'm appreciative of everything that's here, and I can see that my life is in your hands, and I love you, and I'm going to heaven. But to think that you actually want something amazing for me, I don't know. I don't think I'm worthy of that. Not yet. I'm trying. One day I'll be worthy. One day when I get all my honeydew list done, one day when all of these things are done, then I'll step in. That'll never happen. Not ever, not ever, not ever, not ever, ever, ever. The honeydew list goes on and on and on and on. And the enemy will make sure that you feel like you need to put more things up there so that you never feel like you ever receive all that God has for you. Do you see? This is why, like, I love, there was so much in what you were saying, but I love the fact that, you used the idea that we often throw things out, especially at our spouses. You see me like this because it's what you're struggling with yourself, obviously. But the enemy is right there heaping and piling things on top of you. The moment you think you step into something amazing or something beautiful of God, the enemy is right there to go, yeah, but you. And you begin to see yourself like a tree instead of seeing yourself as the amazing person that God made you to be. That's what God wants to fix today. That's what God wants to heal, set free, and change today, is the way that you see being the apple of his eye. That is really hard for me. That personally is hard for me because I know me. And I'm like, he could see my wife that way, but me? Probably not. He loves me, yes. But the apple of his eye? I'm still a tree. Still a tree, still a walking tree. I haven't had my eyes completely opened. I want my eyes open today.
Yeah.
So.
Where does all your light come in your eye? The pupil. I did a little study on the pupil. It's actually the color part of your eye is the muscles that control your pupil. Thought it was kind of interesting. One thing I wanted to ask you, too, is food for thought. You know, I want you to ponder this. Is how many are familiar with the five love languages? Name them. Gifts, acts of service, quality time, touch, words of affirmation. My question is what's God's love language? Yes. Just ponder that. We all have our what we think is. I love the teaching of the five love languages, but don't let that contain your love. I feel like, you know, sometimes it's like, well, I'm this. I'm only acts of service. I'm more. I'm a just gift, and that's one way you can receive it. If that's all they know how to express is, you know, their gifts and your quality time or whatever, and they give you a gift, what are you supposed to do with that? Well, you didn't speak my love languages, so I don't think you really love me. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, it is important to figure out how to reach people in their way, but again, don't limit your love to a book. So this is how we're going to close service and ask Josh to actually sing that song as the deer pants over the water. And what I want you to do, after we get done singing this, I'm actually going to have the Africa team come up, and we're going to pray and send the Africa team out with our blessing and declaration over them and what's going to happen. But if you really need to, what I want you to do while we worship of this song is also actually hear this from God's perspective too, is he pants for you. He wants you. He sees you. And if you feel like there's some blindness in your air, in your eyesight, so everybody say this. If you feel like there's some blindness, you know, right now, you don't have to have somebody come and lay hands on you. Right now, this is a time between you and God. And so just receive your healing of maybe some spiritual blindness that you have. You can respond by coming forward. You can respond sitting in your chair. But let's go ahead and end the service with a song.
Thank you.
We're going to sing verse 3. He sees you. He sees you as a lover. Be a lover of the Lord. So we're going to close it out. I'm going to just pray, and then we're going to have the Africa team come forward. We're going to pray over them. Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for being here this morning, Lord. We thank you for your sweet presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for just the peace that you've brought into this room, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that any blindness in eyes, spiritual eyes, even physical eyes, Lord, that you would heal this blindness, Lord, that we would actually just say, I'm blind in this area, Lord, I need to see you. Lord, so we just declare that over right now, Lord, that light and blindness would lift and that we would see you rightly and we would see each other rightly and we would even see ourselves rightly. So Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in here and doing us throughout the week, and we just give you the glory and the honor, and we just say, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. Lord, I even bless our time out in the gym and sharing a meal with each other, Lord. And we just bless the food and all the hands that prepared it. And just thank you for that. We just, again, give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Africa team, you want to come up? Anybody that wants to, just come down and we're going to declare our hands over them. Put our hands on them and declare protection, goodness, miraculous signs, all of that stuff.